Noah chapter 7. Open your Bible there, and we're going to have one of the groups that will be singing for pilots in the competition sing tonight. And, of course, we'll enjoy some more on this coming Sunday night from the rest of the young people. So we'll be in Joshua chapter 7 when the ladies finish this song.
It was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, that blessed happy day that my soul.
That's a good one, isn't it? I like that song. Amen. Kind of like this one here, too. Man, that's good. That was good. If I was a judge, I'd give that in 100. Amen. Probably why I'm not judging, huh? But anyway, I love that song. I love that. The words of that song are great and wonderful. Thank you, ladies. They sang on the spur of the moment, and I appreciate them doing that for us tonight. We're going to look at Achan's life. I don't know how much longer I'm going to take these men, these personalities, characters from the Bible, and talk about these things on consider and receive based on the instruction that we were given in Proverbs 24 to, as the young man was told to go by the field of the slothful and look on it and consider and receive instruction. And we've been taking these people whose lives were far less than successful and trying to look at the field of their life and learn from it a little bit. Next week, we have Brother Randy Taylor Jr. as our speaker for the conference, the convention, and so he'll be speaking. And I don't know that I'll be back on this subject when we return. We have Brother Jerry Wyatt coming on a Wednesday night here soon, the 1st of April, and he's our missionary in Tanzania, and so I'll be anxious to hear from him, and we'll settle if we'll let him preach or just give a report or what. But I don't know that we'll be back on this, because actually, you know, we could keep going on this one for a long, long time. Unfortunately, you know, there's a lot of people in the Bible that God gave us their chronicle, the story of their life is, it was far less than successful. So I don't know that we'll be on this too much longer, but I do want to talk about Achan tonight. And let's pray together as we start. Thank you for the good song that talked about being at the feet of Jesus. It's where we find Mary so often in the Scripture, Lord. And it would be a good place for us to live. Lord, I think about her in Luke chapter 10 at your feet, hearing your word. I think about her in John 11 at the feet of Jesus when her brother died. I think about there at the house in Bethany when she broke the alabaster box of ointment on your feet, Jesus. And what a good place it is to be at your feet. Lord, when we come to your feet, we see those wounds that you crucified. And Lord, it makes all of our problems seem so light when we consider what you did for us. And so we're grateful for the good song tonight. And now help us to learn from this man in the Bible, a less than stellar experience. But Lord, nonetheless, we should learn from it. Help me tonight. In Christ's name, amen. As with all of the other people whose lives we have talked about the last several weeks, there were multiple people affected by Achan's field. No man is an island. No man lives unto himself. No man dies unto himself. And our life affects others. There's no doubt about it. All decisions we make ultimately have a ripple effect on other people. And often, the people are the ones who are closest to us. And that's exactly what happened to Achan. His wife, his own family, sons, plural, daughters, plural, were affected by his choices, his poor choices. I remember as a boy going down to Hogan's Lake, Hanan's Lake, and throwing rocks. We would skip rocks on the lake and to see how many you know times we could make it skip across the water like boys do. Used to always try to find those small, round, flat rocks that would just skip forever. And then we'd take those big rocks and throw them in and kaplunk, and then the ripples would just go on and on and on and on and on. And that's how it is with the choices we make in life. They have a ripple effect. Achan's decisions ultimately affected his family, and beyond that, his own nation. And so we're going to talk about him tonight, following the same format as we have previously. What do we know about Achan? Well, he was of the tribe of Judah. You find that in chapter 7, verse number 1. He was the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. So that's his lineage. And then he had multiple children. You find that in chapter 7, verse 24, where it says sons, plural, and daughters, plural. So he had at least two boys and at least two girls. So sons and daughters. He had multiple children. Then we learn that he deceitfully took items that belonged to God. You find that in chapter 7, verse number 1, that Achan took of the accursed thing. And I'm going to explain that in a little while when we get into the lesson. He deceitfully took items that belonged to God. And then back to verse number 24, he and his family paid the ultimate price or penalty for his sin. They were all stoned to death. That's horrid. Achan, Mrs. Achan, sons, plural, daughters, plural, all of them taken outside the camp of Israel and stoned. And the stones raised for a heap above their bodies as a testimony to their sin, to Achan's sin. So it was less than successful life for Achan, no doubt about it. Okay? So what can we learn as we consider Achan's field in this passage tonight? Number one, what is devoted to God should not be appropriated for our own use. What is devoted to God should not be appropriated for our own use. Now I want you to look back at chapter 6, verse number 17 with me a minute. Chapter 6, verse 17. This is talking about the city of Jericho. They're getting ready to walk around it, okay? And go to war against it. Verse 17 says, "And the city shall be accursed." Joshua is speaking to it and to the people. "And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house. because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, you soldiers, you people, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. What is devoted to God should not be appropriated for our own use. Now, there is a serious lesson here that needs to be learned about misusing that which is devoted to God. Now, let's lay the foundation. Jericho is the first city the children of Israel are going to encounter when they come into the land of Canaan. Earlier in the chapter, the book of Joshua, they cross the Jordan River. Miraculously, God dries up the water. It's flood season. It's overflowed its banks. He dries up the ground. They go over on dry ground, miraculously cross. And then they come to Jericho, the first city they're going to have to fight. And because it's the first city that's going to be defeated in the land of Canaan, the spoils of that city were devoted to God. All the gold, all the silver, all the stuff that the children of Israel might procure for themselves, because this was the first city, those items were devoted to God. Why is that? God always desires the first fruits. He always desires the first fruits. That's been a principle all through the children of Israel's history. There would be many other cities in the land of Canaan that they would conquer as they settled into the land. And the spoil of those cities, they would be able to take and keep for themselves. It's what the normal procedure was. But this is the first city. And being the first city, the first fruits, the spoils of Jericho, belong to God. And because they belong to God, they were devoted to God. Now watch it. Because they were devoted to God, that made them accursed to man. You see, taking that which belonged to God and keeping it for themselves made a devoted thing an accursed thing. A devoted thing, an accursed thing. What was devoted to God was accursed to them. Now, there is obviously a lesson on the matter of giving and tithing to be learned here. And I don't check the tithing records, so I just talk freely about this from the pulpit. But I'll promise you, in a church at our size, there are still people struggling with this matter of being faithful in the business of tithing to God. And I just want to reiterate tonight, once again, that the tithe is the Lord's. That much is plain and clear in Scripture. Now, we could turn to Leviticus 27 and read where the tithe was the Lord's. We could go to Hebrews chapter 7 and learn where a tithe is a tenth. The Bible's clear about that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7 that Abraham gave tithes unto Melchizedek. And then later on in another verse it says, he gave the tenth unto Melchizedek. So a tithe is a tenth. And that's what the tithe is. It's a tenth. Now, it's proper. The Lord's tithe belongs to Him. And the Lord's tithe is only given to Him when it is put in the proper place. To put it anywhere besides the place where God wants it to be put is not to give it to the Lord. And that's what Achan did. Achan took it and he put it in his own stuff. That was not where that was supposed to go. Now, for the children of Israel, the first fruits of the land of Canaan, the spoils of Jericho, were to go to the Lord's treasury. Now, I am sure it's not said here, but I am positive based on other passages of Scripture that the Lord, these items were to be used in the service of the tabernacle. A lot of times these items were kept, and later on when they got ready to build the temple, the permanent dwelling place, they used the silver, the gold, some of the items that they had gathered as material to build that temple. It was for the Lord. It was for the Lord's house, okay? So I'm sure that these items were to be used in the service of the Lord at the tabernacle, maybe later the temple. Now, how does this apply to you and me? Well, for me and you in this New Testament day, the Lord's tithe belongs in the local church. That's where it belongs. It does not belong to another ministry. It belongs to the ministry that we belong to. And it certainly does not belong amongst our own stuff. I want you to look at chapter 7, verse 20 and 21 here, okay? Look at chapter 7, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, "And Achan," and this is after he's taken the stuff, and they've suffered a horrible defeat, and Joshua's trying to find out what happened here. And so he's confronting Achan, And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. By the way, isn't that interesting? That Joshua said, confessing sin to God is glorifying God. Did you catch that? He said, give glory to the, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Folks, when you and I keep a short account of our sins and regularly and consistently confess our sins to God, it brings glory to him. Keeps us clean, keeps us forgiven, keeps us close to him. So confession brings glory to God. Let's read on here. And make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, that's what Achan did. He took what belonged to God, and he put it amongst his own stuff. And God was not pleased. And people, I just want to encourage everybody here tonight to continue giving to God that which belongs to him. And if for some reason you just haven't come to this settled point in your life about this matter of tithing, I hope that you'll be encouraged to get to that place. From the oldest to the youngest, from the one who has the largest increase to the one who has the smallest increase, put the tithe where God wants it to go. And if you're a member of this church, this is where your tithe belongs. Your tithe does not belong to so-and-so ministry of some television evangelist or some radio evangelist or some good Christian camp. And, you know, we continually have to talk about this because in our ranks, in the independent Baptist ranks, there are people who say, you know, tithing was done away with when Jesus died on the cross. I don't know where you find support for that in the New Testament. I find far more support for what I'm telling you tonight from the New Testament than you can give me for your argument. Far more. Now, just for sake of doing it, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this will be good to look at just to get it down because I want the young people. You know, I know many of you young people are working jobs. I think that's a wonderful thing. And I hope that you will learn very early in life to give the tithe to the Lord. And you give the tithe to the Lord by putting it where the Lord wants it. Okay? Now, if once you give the tithe to the Lord, God has blessed you financially and you have extra and you have a heart that's willing to give and you want to go above and beyond, send something to help brother so-and-so or brother so-and-so, that's between you and the Lord. But the tithe belongs to the church, to the local church. Now, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm not going to go into this whole chapter. I could do it. I could start with verse number 1 and take you all the way down through here. But in this chapter, Paul is speaking here distinctly of money and those who serve in full-time ministry responsibilities. And he makes the point in this chapter that the people who served in full-time responsibilities at the temple lived off the offerings brought to the temple. Okay, look at verse number 13. Look at what he says. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? What's he talking about? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Where were the Old Testament Jews supposed to bring their tithe? To the tabernacle, to the temple. And the reason they brought their tithe, the tithe of the first fruits of their increase, of their flocks, their herds, their grain, everything. The reason they brought the first fruits of their increase to the temple was so though there were singers, there were priests. Look, the Levites were not given any land. When they divided up the land of Israel, they gave the tribe of Reuben and Gad and Asher and Dan and Zebulun and Naphtali and all these different tribes land. Levi got no land. He wasn't supposed to spend his time farming. The Levitical priests served at the temple. They served at the tabernacle. Well, if they don't have any land, how are they going to make a living? They're going to make a living off the tithes and the offerings that the children of Israel who owned land brought to the tabernacle, brought to the temple. Okay? And that's the point Paul is making in verse 13. He says, don't you remember how it was in the temple? They that serve at the temple live of the things of the temple, the things brought to the temple. They that wait at the temple are the altar are partakers with the altar. Then you come to verse 14 and look at the first two words of the verse. Even so.
Now, present tense, Paul is writing in about 60 A.D. He's in the New Testament church age. This is 30 years after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Churches are being established all throughout the known area. And churches are being built. And Paul says, even so, right now, present tense, A.D. 60, hath the Lord ordained. Now, I want you to see that, folks. Ordained is a strong word. It means placed down permanently. It means set down. You know, we talk about men getting ordained to the gospel ministry. That is a permanent thing. It's placed down permanent. It's a permanent ordination. And he uses the same word here. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. What's that mean? That means for folks like myself and the men who serve with us and the secretaries that work here and other people who put their time in serving full time here in the church, we are to live off the tithes and offerings that God's people bring to this church. We bring our tithes and offerings here. You bring your tithes and offerings here, and we're paid a certain portion of that. We take our tithe and our offering off of what we get from what you bring, and we give back to the church. And that's how it's supposed to happen. Now, you know, I don't know where the whole, you know, I think I've dealt with this before. You know, well, you know, it's the New Testament day and age, and it's grace giving. And I agree that there's grace giving. But grace giving doesn't start. Grace giving is not tithe. Grace giving starts at 11%. That's where grace giving starts. And people take you over to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. See here, you're supposed to give as the, you know, that's an offering for poor saints in Jerusalem. People take that out of context. Now, where the Bible is silent, you and I need to be silent. There is no place in the New Testament that says that the tithe was ever done away with. No place. Now, I have more argument, more proof for what I believe than what anybody's ever showed me otherwise out of the New Testament. The storehouse is the local church in this day and age. And brother, you kids, you young people, adults, and look, I want to say this tonight, that I'm not patting myself on the back, but the Lord has given me a little bit of grace and wisdom. I have helped young couples who got so messed up financially that they literally couldn't tithe because their bills didn't leave them with 10% left. You with me? The income was this and the bills were this and there was less than 10% left. The truth of the matter is that's backwards because the tithe is the first 10% to come off, okay, when you get settled. But I'm simply saying this, you know, the devil may come to you and say, you know what, don't even listen to this because you're so far behind and so far messed up, you couldn't start tithing if you wanted to. And I have a way, a plan. I'm going to tell you what we have, folks. We have a merciful God. We have a God that looks at the heart. And I've taken couples and said, okay, this is what you need to do. And show God your heart. And show God your intent. And they didn't have the 10% to give. But they started giving 10% of what they had left. I said, if you have $5 left at the end of your week, you give 50 cents. And when you put it in the plate, you say, Lord, this is not tithing, but this is an indication of where we want to be someday. And that couple of those couples are tithing today by their own testimony. God helps. Folks, we don't have a hard taskmaster for a God. And I mean that. And when God sees His people start drawing nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. You start making a little step toward God to get things right, you know what God's going to do? He's going to come running. He's going to help you. I just want you to get it down tonight. I want to get it down. Now, the Lord's tithe is only given to Him when it's given to the place He wants it to go. And that's the local church storehouse. So I hope that, let's go back to Joshua chapter 7. I trust that the greater bulk of us in this room tonight have got this thing down. Where is the Lord's tithe that has come into your hands? Is it gone to the Lord? Have you put it in the place the Lord has chosen? Okay, and the great thing is, folks, that God has promised to bless people who obey Him in this matter. I've said it before. I will say it again. The greatest insurance program, the greatest insurance policy you can ever invest in is tithe. Tithe. That's the greatest insurance policy you can have. So just get it down, okay? I remember I've told this story before, but I was in Bible college and I was a new Christian. I've been brought up in church, so I was aware of tithing, but I was now doing it. And I had a job at Chaninson Corporation making about $100 a week back in those days.
And I had a 1968 Buick Skylark that was a lemon. It was a lemon. It must have been a Ford with a Buick sticker on it. Must have been. I don't know. Brother Payne, you reckon that was what happened? I don't know. But anyway. But anyway, so this car was a lemon. I think I told you, you do a lot of dumb things when you're young. That car died on me in an alley in a snowstorm in Chicago. And I left it. I took all the papers out of it. I took the keys and just left it and walked away. I never touched it again. I don't know what happened to it. I don't know. Probably ended up in a chop shop somewhere in Chicago. Anyway, I just walked away from it. I said, "Fooey, I left it." It broke down. And anyway, I had this Skylark. And I'm sitting there in church on a Sunday night and it's offering time. And I've got a $10 bill in my pocket, which is the tithe. And I had to have, I forget what it was. And, you know, I was battling. I need this 10 this week. The plate is going up and down the aisles, and it's getting closer and closer. I better put this in. I'm going to, I need this. And it passed, and I slid that $10 bill in my pocket, and that plate passed. And I'm going to tell you, if that week the front end didn't go out of that car, it cost several $100s. You say, well, the front end would have gone out. You know, maybe it would have, but I'm going to tell you what it taught me. I should have gave that $10 bill. You can interpret that any way you want to. But since that day, and that was back in 1978, 77, to my knowledge, to this day, I have not missed tithing off an increase that God has given us. That day, from that day. Not once. I tithe on gifts that the church sometimes gives me. I tithe on that. The folks you gave us money to fly to Madagascar, Joyce and me, I tithe on that money. I if it's an increase to me, I tithe on it. You say, well, you're overboard. Yeah, but if I'm overboard in the right direction. And I'm overboard with one that can do a lot better taking care of me than anybody else can. Amen? I'm just saying, get it down tonight, folks. This is not an accidental thing here. This is the first city in the country, the land of promise, the land of Canaan, first city. The tithe, the spoils, Joshua specifically said, they go in the Lord's treasury. First city. The first fruits of the Lord's. Of your income, if you'll tithe, God will bless you. All right, number two, what else can we learn from this man's field? We can learn this. Material things can have a substantial appeal to our flesh. I want you to look at verse number 21 again, chapter 7. Material things can have a substantial appeal to our flesh. Look at his own testimony. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. I want you to notice the things that caught Achan's eyes were gold, silver, and a goodly Babylonish garment. That means a pretty attractive, maybe expensive piece of clothing. Money and clothes. Money and clothes. And in Achan's own words, he confessed, I coveted them. I coveted them. It was more than just seeing it and saying, oh yeah, that looks, no, he strongly desired the money and the clothes. Now look, God had covered the sin of covetousness in the Ten Commandments. It was the number 10 commandment. Thou shalt not covet. And things appeal to us. And God said, do not covet things. That's a strong desire. A desire that says, I am going to have. I don't believe it is wrong to go window shopping and looking at things and think, boy, how nice it might be to have something similar to that someday. But I think window shopping is dangerous when it goes from, you know, that would be nice to have, to I'm going to have that. I want that, and I'm going to get it. And folks, this is something that we are warned about in the New Testament. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Things have an appeal to our flesh. It's plain and clear.
Things appeal to us. In the Old Testament, God said, don't covet things. In the New Testament, Jesus said, don't covet things. Now, He ranks it in the New Testament, God ranks it right up there with some of the sins that we would call horrible. Listen to Ephesians 5:3, but fornication. And all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, all three of them mention the same verse. Same verse. In Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, listen to this one. Inordinate affection. What's inordinate affection? It's homosexuality. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. So covetousness is put right in the same verse in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians with things that we would consider to be fornication, homosexuality, idolatry. Covetousness is right in there. And don't tell me it doesn't have an effect on us. It has an effect on me. Things have an effect on me. Things have an effect on you. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Folks, now look, I think that verse right there is pretty clear. It's obvious that you and I can have things as long as we're not filled with covetousness for those things. It's okay to have things as long as things don't have us. But when things have us, we're in trouble. I thought about this. Let things come to you instead of going to get things. Or take your time and save up and get the things that you can afford. If you're just got to be careful because material things, there I don't believe. Now, some people have more luxurious taste than others, but there is nobody who's not tempted by things. And people's taste vary, I understand that. But this is something that gets all of us. Things. And God warned us. And this is what happened to Achan. He saw the gold. He saw the silver. He saw the garment. Man, I want that. And he took it. He coveted and he took it. You know what the Bible teaches us? If we're going to have strong desire for something, how about turning that strong desire for spiritual things? Toward spiritual things. Listen to Hebrews 13:5. I just read it a moment ago. Let me give you the end of it. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, we use that verse for assurance of salvation, but that's out of context. That's okay application, but the context of I will never leave thee nor forsake thee is talking about the matter of covetousness. That's the context of the verse. So in other words, you know, it's like remember that even though we may not have things, we have the Lord. And having the Lord is so much better than having things. And one of the reasons is things come and things go. Things are temporary. You don't want to base your contentment on such momentary things. Things are inanimate. They have no life. Listen, I like my truck. I like my truck. But when God took our little grandson to heaven a few days ago, that truck didn't bring me one bit of comfort. I like my house. I appreciate my house. I'm thankful for my house. We've tried to take care of that house in the 24 years we've lived there. We've tried to put some money into it, improve it, make it livable and nice and thankful. But brother, when that little boy, when he said, our son's in heaven, Dad, I don't know what to say. That house didn't bring me one moment of comfort. But I tell you who brought comfort. The Lord Jesus brought comfort. This is why things are so dangerous. So dangerous. Things. And we base our contentment on things that are momentary and they're temporary. Base your contentment on having the Lord. You know what? I'd love to have that gun. That is something that I would love to buy. But you know what? I can't afford it and it's beyond what I can afford. And if I go buy it, it's just going to put more pressure on us financially. And we'd like to have that better car. But you know, if I buy it, it's going to be... But you know what? If I never get that car, if I never get that gun, hey, I have the Lord. I'm saved. God's mine. I am His. This is what that verse said, Hebrews 13. I don't mind using it. I use this verse to give people assurance of salvation. He has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. But it has nothing, in its context, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with covetousness. Amen. Yeah, he could, yeah. The Lord, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yeah, how about this one? 1 Corinthians 12:31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. Now that chapter, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. Knowledge, exhortation, this and that. And Paul said, you ought to really covet the best spiritual gifts. You want to have a strong desire for something? Have a strong desire for the best spiritual gifts. And then, wait a minute, he goes on to say, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes right into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He starts talking about charity. Charity. What is charity? Charity is love in action. You know what Paul said? Love in action is better than the greatest gift of preaching or singing or teaching or knowledge. Strongly desire a life that is marked by Christian charity. Long for it. How many of us do that? Yeah. I long for that gun. I long for that house. I'm not against things. I have things, but things can get us. Paul said, covet Christian charity. A life, long for it, yearn for it. Desire a life marked by Christian charity. But how few people really covet that kind of life? Let me give you another one. 1 Corinthians 14:39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. What's he saying? He's saying strongly desire the gift of preaching. Strongly desire the gift of preaching. Man, how far we have tumbled from that exhortation. You talk about preaching to a group of high school young men now, and it's like you're wishing the plague on them. What does God say? Covet to prophesy. What a sad commentary on young men, on families, in our churches and our schools that so look down on the gift of preaching. When Paul said, covet to preach. Long for it. Desire it. Want it. No, we're too busy coveting the car. We're too busy coveting that thing to think about coveting preaching. To think about coveting a life marked by Christian charity. It's just, we're so backwards, folks. We're saying, and I can't do this. This is the danger. This is the danger of going to the mission field. And I know a pastor that basically wrecked his church because he went to the Philippines, Brother Rex, and he was so moved by what he saw over there in the Philippines, people that had nothing. And their dedication, and he came back and railed on his church, but this is not the Philippines. And this is not Madagascar. But I want to tell you something, friend. When you go to the mission field, if you ever have an opportunity to go, especially to a third world underdeveloped country, it's very humbling when you see people who have nothing, and yet they possess, materially, but they possess a strong desire for God. It's humbling. That preacher's class I taught, that wasn't kids. That preacher's class I taught for 2 hours was men. Men who, one of the guy who interpreted for me leaves for work at 7:30 in the morning, gets home at 8:30, 5 days a week. Has no car. Walks. Takes a taxi bus. They have nothing. And you know, it's then you come back to America and you try to persuade a group of young men, you know, to be excited about serving God, and it's like, oh brother. I'll tell you, it's sad. Some of you guys have been to the mission field, you know what I'm talking about. It's an eye opener. It's a sad commentary on us. I'm serious. And I'm not getting down on you tonight. I'm just trying to tell you that, you know what? We've got this strong desire headed the wrong direction. We've got a strong desire for
things. And boy, the New Testament tells us you covet a life of Christian charity, covet the opportunity to preach, and man, you've got the Lord Jesus with you. Why? Why in the world? Why in the world would you base your contentment on things that are inanimate and can't do anything for you when you've got Jesus, never leave you nor forsake you? We need a wake-up call. Now, I want to show you something here. I want you to look at Mark chapter 4, okay? Because I want to give you a verse here that's going to back up what I'm saying. I'm not just blowing a bunch of smoke and hot air at you tonight, okay? Look at Mark chapter 4, and we're in good shape. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 18. Mark chapter 4, verse... there was a man in his 50s who was in that preaching class. In his 50s. Taking notes, and he brought my wife a little handbag. And they stood up there after the last service on Sunday afternoon, that last Sunday service before we flew home, and he spoke for the church in Malagasy, and Brother Scotty Rackley interpreted. And he said, Pastor, he said, thank you so much for the spiritual food you have given us. My heart has burned. And we'll take the folks at that. Oh, man. God just smacks me around. I'm telling you, it's wild. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Look at what Jesus said, okay? Now, this is his parable here about the soil, the seed, the sower, right? Look at verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Now, watch it. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, there's the danger of material things. And that's right from the mouth of Jesus Christ. The danger of material things is that when you covet material things, it chokes out the fruitfulness of the Word. I'm going to tell you, I'm just not getting anything out of the preaching. I know, you're on your cell phone until the opening song starts, and as soon as the last amen, you're back on your cell phone. What do you think? The lust of other things entering in choke the word. Can you imagine that? Something as powerful as that book can be choked out. We got to know the score of the ball game before we leave the auditorium. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for His Word. We don't hunger for it. We're more interested in the bulls. They're horrible. And I don't mind sports. Y'all are going to believe it. I picked Notre Dame to win the basketball tournament. Notre Dame. Father, forgive me. I don't know what I've done. You ask, what's the problem with American Christianity? I'm going to sum it up in one word: materialism. That's the problem. We are so inebriated with things. We're so intoxicated with our desire for the things of this world that God's Word just... And look at the result. It becometh unfruitful. Do you understand that any measure of fruitfulness from my life or your life is brought forth by this book? This is what makes us fruitful. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all the things that are... Oh boy. And behold, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Must mean there's some kind of bad success. I'm not being harsh tonight, folks. I'm not being ugly. I'm just telling you that the things that we have placed on a pedestal and made so important really don't belong there. They need to be backed down. There's nothing wrong with them. But God needs to take the pedestal. And hunger for God and desire for God and longing to be used of God and desiring a life marked by Christian charity. And God, would you please give me an opportunity to preach? And thank you, Jesus, that you never leave me nor forsake me. That's got to take priority over that gun, those golf clubs, that next house. If God gives it, amen. But pursuit of Him comes first. He coveted. Coveted by his own testimony. I saw him and I coveted him. I took him and I hid him. Joshua chapter 7, we're done. I'm not even going to go into this because you know it. Some sins have broad consequences. Some sins have broad consequences. Now, Jericho is defeated. Achan takes the spoils. Some of them puts them in his house. They go to fight Ai, a little bitty city, right? No problem. And they lose the battle. And 36 men died. The hand of God, now listen to this, the hand of God that provided the victory for Israel by knocking down the walls of Jericho was now moved against that same army. 36 men died at the hands of the enemy, and the rest of the army retreated in shame. And Joshua was shocked, and he went to the Lord and said, God, how can this be? God said, get up. He said, there's sin in the camp. And I would even read the verses for you, but I'm not going to take the time. Verses 10 through 12. Israel is cursed. That's amazing to me, folks, that the sin of Achan not only cost his wife, their children, their lives, but it cost the entire nation of Israel. That's unbelievable. One man's covetousness. One man's disobedience. Wow. How does that translate to today? I don't know. I will tell you this. I know Malachi chapter 3, God said the whole nation of Israel was cursed because they robbed Him in tithes and offerings. The whole nation's cursed. So if you get a church full of believers and the majority are not giving as opposed to tithing, and the majority are not tithing as opposed to tithing, you reckon God might take His blessings off that church? I don't know. I wouldn't want to find out. Let's try it and see. That'd be smart. No. I think what we need to do is just do right, have our priorities in order, you know, okay with things. You got an opportunity to improve yourself with how God has blessed you, do it. Do it. Those of you that have been in church here for these years, you've never heard me upset over somebody doing well, getting a better promotion, getting a raise, getting a better paying job. You've never heard me. You've always heard me be excited about that. And I am. It bothers me, it worries me when I see that the pursuit of God replaced by the pursuit of things. Then our priorities are out of order, right? So we've got to be careful. We passed by Achan's field. It's a startling field. It really is. It's a startling field when you stop and look at his life and you go, wow, mercy. And then there's a pile of, by the way, you know what? He was stoned in the valley of Achor. You know what Achor means? Trouble. He was stoned in the valley of trouble. I think obeying God is the best thing to do to keep out of trouble. Just obey. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father, use the words of your book. May your Spirit take the double-edged sword and, Lord, do a work in our hearts of pricking and convicting and exhorting and comforting and whatever we need tonight. God, help your people. Help us, please. And Lord, we don't live in Madagascar. We don't live in the Philippines. We live in America. There's a different standard of living here, but Lord, that's a very dangerous thing. And I pray that you'd help us, please, to keep it in perspective and keep it in the right priority and burn in our hearts with a strong desire to have a walk of Christian charity. Burn in the hearts of some men to preach the Word of God. May it not be looked at as a plague, but a blessing. Lord, do it in our hearts, please. And keep us right with you. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies will play us a brief song.